So today, we're going to talk about essentials, but in particular, contentment in essentials. We're going to begin a 10-part series. We've entitled Essentials, and essentials, those are the foundations of our walk. As we're living in, I think, extraordinary times. I think all of us would agree that these times are like no other times we've experienced. I'm a little older than most of you guys here. Bill has me on a few years, so I feel good about that. But I've never seen it like it is today. And, you know, I would think, you know, we're going to have a 10-part series, excluding Good Friday and Easter. For the next 10 weeks, we're going to have this series. And the purpose is that we might grow and renew our relationship with the Lord. And these essentials will help us in, I think, these extraordinary times. You might say that we will lay out survival skills, okay? Survival skills to cope with what is ever-changing world, especially a deteriorated situation that we have seen in the last few years, especially the last 5 years, I would say. So for any of you preppers out there, I know there's a few preppers, at least in their minds. We're not going to be talking about food storage or survival in, you know, building survival shacks or anything like that. We're going to be talking about really important things like maintaining your joy. You know, maintaining your joy in the midst of all of this. How about dedication to the Lord in the stance of a world that is undedicated and against what God is doing? Or how about biblical perspectives, how to keep a biblical perspective? Or how about setting examples to other people when the chips are down? Now, those are really important things that we need to do, and much more in the next 10 weeks. So I think it'll be fun. It'll be refreshing. It's a very serious look at what's important to God and what's important to us to survive in this kind of environment. You know, God has put in His Word survival skills. Do you guys know that? They're survival skills built into the Word of God. And we need that. We need to look at His wisdom. You know, you go through the book of Proverbs and you see all of the first 7 chapters all about wisdom, you know, getting wisdom, keeping wisdom. And this is wisdom right here in the Bible. It's all in the Bible. So, you know, many people suggested, I remember right in the middle of COVID, the sooner 2020 passes, the better, right? Do you guys remember that? I just can't wait to get out of this. And here we are, 2023, and things continue to deteriorate. It's not getting any better. I'm a pretty upbeat person. I can get around a lot of bad situations, but I have seen, you know, and I even kind of hate watching the news now because there's nothing really good. There's always something that's happening that I'm thinking, how far is this going to go? And where do these crazy ideas come from? You know, clearly the shift in thinking has turned us away from sound wisdom. There's a shift there. And it's terrifying to see a generation of children take in everything and believe these lies that are being perpetuated to them. Little tykes, little children. You know, I fear for my grandchildren. Where are we going to be in 5 years or 10 years? You know, where's it going to... The decay of civilization is beginning to show its spots. It really is. I'm a student of history. I really like history. I think it's a wonderful thing. And, you know, I see how the Roman Empire collapsed. I seen how the Assyrian, you know, we study the Bible, the Babylonian, the Persian Empire, the Roman Empire, the Byzantine Empire, you know, the Ottoman Empire. These are very familiar spots that are happening in our society today. And it is terrifying to see how we're going to be in 5 or 10 years. And with all this, now you got to listen to this really clearly, because if you're not watching the news, you won't get this. The decay of civilization is beginning to show its spots, and with the decay comes the blame. There's a blame. And with the blame, You always need a villain. Do you know that? When you have a blame, you always need a villain. Do you know that the new villain is the Bible-believing and thinking Christian? That's the new villain. And it's you, and it's me, and those who were being blamed because we don't agree with the worldview that they're spewing out. We don't agree with it. We don't agree with, you know, we believe in marriage between a man and a woman. We believe that children should be just children. And, you know, when you go to school, you're going to learn a little arithmetic. You're going to learn a little reading. And all the things that are going on today, to me, are just frightening. You know, and this thinking is energized by media and politics that are they're clearly targeting Christians today, if you look at it. And you have to be objective. I know you have conservative news and you have liberal news, and we know that they're kind of bipolar to each other, but you can see it. You can see the writings on the wall. You know, Jesus predicted a time, and he coined it the beginning of sorrows. And this time period would precede the end of days, and he speaking to his disciples on the Mount of Olives. And he said, you know, when we say the beginning of sorrows, we automatically pave a road that does not get better. It does not get better. But in fact, according to Jesus, will eventually lead to what we see as in the Bible, the Great Tribulation. Now, I'm not saying we're in that time period now. I would say that, if anything, the beginning of sorrows is upon us. We can see the many different things that Jesus spoke about, world wars, earthquakes, you know, different things that are happening in the world today. Hate, that's one of the things. You know, violence filled the earth in Noah's time. Jesus said, hey, in the times of Noah, it's just going to be like the times that when I come back, violence will fill the earth. Now, I'm not a prediction guy. I'm not into dates, but it's clearly not getting any better. It's not getting any better. And this is happening on a worldwide scale. It's not happening locally. It's not happening just in the United States. It's happening all over the world. And this does not mean that in the interim, we cannot celebrate God. We cannot have joy in our walks, and we cannot grow. All of that, this is what this Essentials is all about. How to hunker down in between everything going on and continue to grow and grow closer in fellowship to God. That's what this whole thing is about. And to the contrary, we can look around, and Jesus said, when we see all of these things happening, when we see all the predictions that he made and they begin to come to pass, he says, look up, because your redemption draws near. We can have joy in that, that there is going to be an end to all this. There is going to be righteousness. All of the stuff that we see that is very unrighteous, we're going to know that God is going to make things right. Maybe not right in our time or right when we want it to happen, but he will make it right. So we should, as Christians, brace for difficult times ahead, and we need equipment. And the only God's word can provide all of that equipment that we need to go through what we're going to go through. You know, remember, the true release is heaven. It's not on earth. I mean, we can have a lot of joy. We can have a lot of fun. We can have a lot of great fellowship with God. But truly, the release of all of that is when we go to be with the Lord. So today, we're going to start an important part of our study about an important part of our walks, and that is contentment. You know, what does it have to do with the essentials? Well, contentment, our scripture in 1 Timothy, we're going to be in 1 Timothy, we're going to be in Philippians, we're going to be in Habakkuk, we're going to be in some different areas of the Bible. But our scripture today goes like this. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment, in fact, is essential to the Christian, to be content in your life. In Timothy, in our text today, Paul is narrowing it down to being content with money or material gain, to be content with the things that we have, rich or poor, you know, a lot or a little, to be content with what we have. And this includes the idea you don't have a lot or you don't have an abundance. To be content with what God has given you in your present condition. But we're going to broaden this out. Personal contentment is whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. To be content in that situation. So this kind of contentment that springs into Thanksgiving. You know, contentment and Thanksgiving are very close cousins. Very close cousins. And the kind of contentment that springs into Thanksgiving, knowing that God, and listen to this very clearly, never, ever, ever makes a mistake with his children. He never does. He's perfect in all of his ways. God has chosen a path for every one of us, and it's unique to yourself. It's like the when God drew up the blueprints for your life, it was the finger of God himself, and learning how to flow with that plan is a key to a fruitful and fulfilling life. When you flow with it, when you flow with his plan, whatever his plan is. Now, let me share a personal experience, and some of you guys know about this. Trish and I have had very prosperous times in our life and very meager times in our life. We've experienced both ends of it. Years ago, probably 20 years ago or better, we had purchased 3 acres of farmland. We designed a house exactly how we would like to live. We even got the architect to draw it out and everything like that. A big family room. You know, you can't have a better family room connect right to the kitchen, right? And that's the best kind of setup you can think about. Lots of windows overlooking a pond that I ended up digging from scratch, stocked it with fish. I mean, I'm a fisherman. I love the fish. Trish designed the landscaping. We planted trees, bushes, wildflowers all over in a big backyard. And truly, and you guys, some of you guys were invited to the house. We had a big 4th of July there 1 year. And beautiful house, beautiful property. And it was our dream house. You know, it was the once-in-a-lifetime type of thing that you do. We were able to earn a good living out of our house with our own business. It was a very abundant time in our life. It was just a good time. Now, we had a good friend visiting from out of town, and someone I really respect, I love, went to Bible school with, and he came to visit. And one day we're planting more wildflowers out there. He's giving me a hand with it and, you know, spreading the seeds out. And I his name was Rick. And I said, Rick, you know, sometimes I feel so guilty having this abundance that I have right now. It was the most abundant time in our life as far as monetary and material, different things like that. And I said, you know, sometimes I feel guilty about having so much that we have. And he gave me these great words of wisdom that later taught me about contentment. He said this. He said, you should never feel guilty about abundance or the lack of it. Just be thankful. Just be thankful. Really good words of wisdom to where I was at the time. And then he added this. Be thankful always because you will need to practice Thanksgiving when times come in our life when you do not have this abundance. And wise and prophetic words from my friend just a few years later, 9/11 hits, took a real toll on our business and other factors. It hit us all at once, very stressful time in our life. The abundance was gone. And we had to adjust to a different lifestyle. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. So today, I want to broaden that scripture. Speaking about contentment beyond money and things, those are things that we need to be content in. I want to talk about generally about contentment in our lives. Things like our marriage or our work or our, you know, our employment or family or health. These are many things, you know, that enter into our lives. And now there's a lot of things pulling on our hearts. And you know what I'm speaking about. Those drives that, you know what I'm talking about? When that war, you know, you have this very satisfied life and you're sitting there with the Lord and all of a sudden these things begin to draw away from your contentment. your circumstances, you know, the different things, those drives that war against contentment. Things like frustration in your life. I've had this in my own life, not being where you want to be at the time where you're at. You know what I'm talking about? You get very frustrated. Maybe you want to be more spiritual and you're not. Or physically, we have health issues. We want to feel normal just for a change. Maybe it's a marriage. You want to have a great marriage, but it's been bumpy. Or, you know, our lives are a series of seasons. Every one of us have seasons in our life. Sometimes spring and summer, wonderful time. We're coming upon it now. I can't wait for the temperature to go above 60. That's what I'm looking for. You know, that's something that I really want. But our lives are a series of seasons. You have the summer, you have the spring, and I love the fall, but winter does set in on all of us at different times. And things that will never stay perfect in this world, it goes up and down. God never varies. We vary. Seasons vary. So today I want to talk about our outline today out of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. You know, godliness with contentment is great gain. And then I want to talk about three things. Contentment in general. Flexibility. It's really important. We've talked about that before. And then learning contentment. So first, let's contentment. Godliness. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. God wants us to be content. He really wants us to be content. We have been, you know, we have given our lives over to Him. And we've made this covenant with God. When I say, Lord, I'm going to give you my life, I made this covenant with Him. In my heart, I said, you are the potter, and I am the clay. I've said that. Or better, you are our Father, and I am your child. And I say, please take care of my life. That's the commitment I make when I give myself over to the Lord. And when we come to the Lord, we're born again. We ask God to manage our lives. All of us have seen many incredible moments where we see God taking care of us. Those times where you're up against the wall, you're between the rock and a hard spot, they say, and God intervenes. He comes and He splits the sea, you know, and amazing grace comes into your life. So our hearts settle in a peace that is beyond human understanding. We say, my heart is content. My heart is content. I need nothing. I'm full. I am satisfied. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Contentment, though, is elusive. It really is. It's not always there. Our hearts are, you know, chasing many things that do not satisfy. You guys know about the cravings, the longings, the coveting, sometimes the lustings in our heart. You know, it's kind of funny. Our hearts are like a magnet pulled to the things not of God. I don't know what it is. It's just, it pulls away. Thus, you have the battle of the soul, right? You have this battle in your soul. Now, it's interesting. In all the desires that cross our path, somehow we really are just seeking the peace of God. We're seeking something to fill that cravings in our life, you know. And really it is the peace of God. Augustine, an early church father, said this, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts will be restless until it rests in you. You know, the heart will always be restless unless it rests in the peace of God, and because we're made for God, and only in God do we find that peace, that where your head is not going through 100 million things, right? You can only find that in God. And that drive in us can only be contented or satisfied in a relationship with God. It can only be that. We cannot have peace unless it is the peace of God. And when peace is not operating, we tend to be drawn to other things. You know, I always divide the other things into a couple categories. The time wasters and the sinful. Those are the two. I mean, these are, maybe this is just my life, I don't know. The time wasters are generally benign. It's like a hobby or fillers that you put in your life. Now, I don't know about you, but we always tend to go to extremes. We all do it in one form or another. We take on a niche hobby or pursuit of a thing, and then we tend to go overboard for a season. We just kind of put our full might into it, our full power into it, and we put our full effort, maybe a little satisfaction for a season. Not necessarily, it's not a sinful pursuit, but it consumes our time, sometimes our money, but all the time, it's our attention, and it removes our attention away, our full attention from God. All of us are guilty of this, and eventually when God deals with this pursuit, whatever we're going after, it kind of falls flat, and we just come out unsatisfied. We're just, you know, it's just like, man. We burn out on that thing, right? You guys have all done it? I don't know. Maybe I'm the only one here that has ever done that. I don't know. It's a confession then, you know. I confess. Most hobbies are benign, but they're not necessarily wrong. But if we compare it to investing in the kingdom of God, it generally comes out as kind of a time waster. I mean, if you put it in comparison to eternity, it really is a time waster. Right? We're just kind of biding time. And let me just say, there's nothing wrong with hobbies or any of these things. I have found out that the best hobbies are when we are investing in the gospel, some way or another, includes where it includes others, that can be a very positive thing, especially. Don't you agree the worst hobbies are when it takes you away from people and you're all by yourself just doing your own hobby? That's the kind of the worst hobby, because you need people in your life. You need to be able to partake of fellowship in your life. And, you know, kind of in an inordinate way, it sucks up your life and it doesn't give anything in return. Now, the other division that we put this into is being drawn away is very dangerous. As we are not in fellowship with God and we attempt to fill that emptiness with sinful things. You know, we got the classic drugs, alcohol, lustful pursuits. That never turns out well, ever. It never turns out well. We risk the chastisement of God on his many ways of turning us back around. He will turn us back around, but we risk that, and we risk going to the woodshed with God, right? Having things cave in on us. There's also the consequences, and that's the pursuits always affect other people. They affect your spouse. They affect your kids, your friendships. We have all read about the pastor who pursues adultery. How many people get affected? The wife, the kids, and the congregation. Horrible, horrible stories have I heard, you know, in my lifetime. How many churches have split over the pastor fallen or whatever? And often the devil targets ministry people because of their greater potential damage to a bigger group. So the importance of that contentment, getting back to contentment, we need contentment in our life. It's rooted in a satisfied life and a walk with God. It's so important in our lives. Paul says if you mix godliness with contentment, you have great gain. You have great gain. So contentment is very critical. It's interesting. I started out the series. I've got a number of subjects that I want to talk about, but I picked out contentment. I think if you get this first, this is very important to have this in your life. If you get the contentment first, it's critical to you and to everyone around you. So how do you stay content? Well, Paul answers in another epistle, I call it spiritual flexibility, okay? Spiritual flexibility. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. So here's an instruction from Paul, the mentor, to a student, Timothy. And the key here is the last part of this verse. He says, be ready in season and out of season, okay? And we've discussed this before in other sermons, in ministry. You know, whatever is needed, you fill the gaps. Whatever, here's that. This is fun, fulfill it. Or here's a good need, work it out. Or here's a hard one, step in. Or most often, here's a messy one. Well, be the first to help. That's what the key is, flexibility, to be ready in season and out of season. But it has a direct connection to contentment. Because you take it a little further, to be flexible in all circumstances. Seek to be flexible with God when things are good and when things are hard. When things are good and when things are bad, or when things are good and things are rough. Now that means, first, to be a Christ follower all of the time, to not let your eyes off the prize, to go forward and keep focused that no matter what, I am going to follow you all the time. You're going to love people. You're going to put them first, even when things are rough. We're all guilty of having a rough day or taking it out on others. I have done this to people I love. Not a good thing. Husbands, you got to be careful. This is especially to be aware of, is to be, you know, just because you had your guts kicked out of you during the day, you don't take it out on others. You just don't. We're soldiers of Jesus. You know, he had his guts kicked out all the time. He just remained so steadfast. He says, be ready in season and out of season. But he says, be flexible with circumstances. But let's get to the personal. To be content in all circumstances. To be content in all circumstances. So you just won the publishing clearinghouse grand prize of, what, $5,000 a week for the rest of your life. Rejoice in the Lord, right? You just lost your job and you just got fired. Rejoice in the Lord. That's what he's saying here. God is in control either way. You know, contentment is very closely related to trust God in your circumstances. To trust God, he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. God is in control either way. Whether you get laid off or you win $1,000 a week or $5,000 a week, rejoice in the Lord. God is in control. You know, we must remember the simple fact, God has put in your life a particular burdens or trials. All of us have long-term burdens. All of us have these short-term burdens too, you know, the things that might appear over and over in our life. Trust him. Endure it. That's what he's saying here. Now, I'm being a little cut here because it's not always that easy to do that, but trust him and endure it. Every one of us has something to endure. I cannot endure your problems and you cannot endure mine. They're given to me personally. Acceptance is the very first step to contentment. Acceptance of your circumstances. If you have come to Christ and you said, Lord, I give you my life, you are, like I said, you're the potter, I'm the clay. If you have done that in your life, acceptance is the very first step to contentment because you've accepted that, okay, you are in control and you can control my life. So it's very important. Acceptance, very first step. God has put this in your life for his purposes. You need this. You might not want this and you might not even agree with God, but you need this in your life for his purposes, for his purposes. Most often, you don't like it. You don't like it. But God is the potter. You are the clay. He is shaping you into exactly what his desire is for you. And you know what? His desire for you is what you want to be, because that's who he created you to be. It's not only good, but it's necessary for you as an individual. God says you need this for the better you, for you to be better, to be a better person. Now, we're at this crossroads, you know, when things go sour. You know, we all have these crossroads, sometimes daily, sometimes weekly, sometimes, you know, all the time we have these difficulties. There's two ways to go. when God allows things in your life that are difficult, you can do this. You can get bitter. You can fight. You can raise your fist in defiance to God. I've done that before. I can tell you by experience it does not work. It never works. God's always right. He's always doing things for our best. This attitude, let me tell you, when you get bitter, this attitude only delays the work of God. It only delays it. You're going to do a redo. You're going to do a redo. We're going to come back around to the same problem later on. I've seen this over my life 1,000 times. You get a particular problem and you try and get around it, and then you do a redo, and then a redo, and you keep doing the redos. It's not going to work. It only delays the work of God. And anger becomes a poison in your soul. It will lead you down a darker road. So you don't want to get bitter. You don't want to get frustrated. You don't want to get angry at God. The other way is the right and biblical, and let me tell you, it's the Jesus way. He had to do the same thing. We talk about, we'll be next Friday, Good Friday, he's in the garden, and he has to give himself over to the will of God. Though he did not want to. He said, if there is another way, let's do that. But your will and not my will. He had to give himself over, just like we do on a daily basis. The other way is the right way and the biblical way and the Jesus way, and it's called acceptance with joy. Yep, that's what I just said. Acceptance with joy. Acceptance with joy. In the book, and maybe some of you guys have read Hinds Feet in High Places. Do we have copies in the bookstore? I'll tell you a little story about this, a shortened version. It's the story of a young woman named Much Afraid. Her journey is away from her fearing family into the high places of the shepherd, guided by her two companions, Sorrow and Suffering. And it's an allegory of a Christian devotional life from salvation through maturity. The book takes its title from Habakkuk 3:19, "The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places." So the story begins in the valley of humiliation with Much Afraid, being beset by the unwanted advances of her cousin Craven Fear, who wishes to marry her. In her travel to the high places, she learns many lessons from her experiences all along the way. One time in particular, though, she stoops over this lonely, lovely, little golden-faced flower, lifted so hopefully and so bravely to the feeble drip, and I copied some of this out of the book, and cried out softly, "What is your name, little flower? For I've never seen one like you before." The tiny plant answered at once in a tone as golden as itself, "Behold me, my name is acceptance with joy." So acceptance with joy is the only biblical-based path that we can travel. It's the only thing. And we must trust our Heavenly Father. We trust He never allows anything in our lives that is not good for us. It's not an easy path. It's the only path, though. It's the only path. So that brings us to the last point. Do you guys know contentment is learned? It is a learned behavior. It's a spiritual exercise. It is learned. It is not something that is in us. It's not in us to be content. Philippians 4:10 through 13, it says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. At last your care for me." Now, this is Paul speaking to the Philippian church. "That at last your care for me had flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So Paul's contentment is learned by his experience with God leading the way. It is a learned experience. So it's something that we don't immediately get. It's not something like a grace that just comes upon us and it's there forever. It's something that we learn, and it's something that we continually have to learn. His contentment is learned by his experiences with God. He says, look, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Here in Philippians, Paul is thanking the Philippians for their support of him in the ministry. Not all the churches gave to Paul and others in ministry, but the Philippians went out of their way to give to Paul, and he appreciated this. But he explained that he never sought it, and he tells them that he learned to be content in whatever way the Lord led him. Now, Paul had a lot of times in jails, being stoned, being whipped, shipwrecks, all of those different things were experiences that God wants to put into our lives, those experiences. I don't want to get whipped. I don't want to get stoned. I don't want to, you know, be shipwrecked or anything like that. But these are things that God puts into your life, specifically tailored to you. He tells them that he has learned to be content whatever way the Lord led him. I know how to be abased. I know how to be abound. Everywhere in all things, I have learned to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Acceptance with joy. Acceptance with joy. So what was his secret strength? Well, verse 13 tells us, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, it's not your power that's going to make you grow in this contentment, in this satisfaction, and to be abounding all the time. The power of acceptance in our circumstances is not based on your power. It is based on the power of Jesus Christ. That same power that rose him from the dead is in you, and it's the same power that is going to bring contentment into your life, whether you're abounding or whether you're suffering, whether you're healthy or whether you're not, whether your wallet's full or whether your wallet's full of moss. Doesn't matter. God is, through Christ, is the one that strengthens me and gives me that contentment. The power of acceptance is not your power. It is the power of Jesus. Sometimes God fights for us, and this is something I have learned. And I learned this through the many trials of Israel. Sometimes God fights for us, bowls down the enemy, but sometimes he says, fight. So those are the two things you have to consider. Sometimes you have to fight. Sometimes you have to let God fight for you. Both ways are the power of God. Acceptance with joy, because I trust God has put me in a situation and I trust God in that situation, no matter what it is. Doesn't matter how extreme it is or how petty it might be. It doesn't matter. When God puts you into a situation, he's saying, trust me in it. Trust me in it. And let me say, he is taking care of you. We can have this acceptance with joy and have this incredible gift of contentment, because what God provides or what he does not supply, I trust him. Doesn't matter. I trust him either way. I am content. I am at peace with myself. I have rest in the arms of God. I have learned to be empty. I have learned to be full. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is the power of God in our lives. So we've been talking about this essential, this very first essential, and I think it's critical to understand contentment in our life. Contentment, to be content with God no matter what. That flexibility to have acceptance with joy, no matter what situation God puts you in, that he's there with you. You need to trust him in it, and he's there, and his strength is there. And then learning, understanding that contentment doesn't come naturally. It comes supernaturally by the experiences that God puts into our life. So Habakkuk is one of the incredible books in the Old Testament. I'm going to do a Habakkuk study at some time because it's got some very relevant things of today's society. It starts off with the prophet's complaint of God not doing anything about the people's ungodly ways. His generation, much like our generation, is out of control. And he charges God with not caring or intervening. I want to read a little bit. Just Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2, it says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me this iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife, and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Sounds like a lot today, if you ask me. God, you show me all these problems, but you're not doing anything about it. That's what he's saying. You're not doing anything about it. Well, God has a very quick response in verse 5. He says, look, among the nations and watch, be utterly astounded. For I work a work in your day which you will not believe, though it were told of you. You know, God is doing that today in our society. We think not a lot of winning. I mean, you look at the news, we're kind of losing battle after battle. We're not seeing God really intervene. But here he says, you know, I'm going to work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told to you. He's always working. You know, Habakkuk, the problem with him, now he was a farmer into agriculture, had livestock and different things. He was complaining to God. He was not content in the situation he was in. But through the process of the book, you know, you get into chapter 3, humility comes into his life. God begins to show him that he is working. He is taking care of things. He will do a work. In the conclusion of the book, Habakkuk responds in humility. He says this, and this is, man, such a good picture of contentment. He says, now remember, he's a farmer. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the labor of the olive tree may fail, and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall. So these are all the things that is in his life, he says this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. And that's where that book comes out of. He will make me to walk on the high hills. God, despite everything, I trust you. Despite everything in my life going on, I trust you. Let me just say, God never makes a mistake. He never makes a mistake in what the Father's hand allows in your life, ever. He never makes a mistake. And a contented life is a trusting and a very thankful life. He is today hardening our souls with iron so we might be his people, the people of the gospel in these latter days. And I just can't say how important this contentment is in our life. And now next week, we'll talk about one of our favorite subjects, worry. Worry, because that goes along with all of this. So